Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Yes. Hallelujah. Edit all that other stuff. Anyway, I want you to go to Psalm 103. This morning we're going to start there and pray to God that we can get through all this morning. But Psalm 103, starting in verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord," and that word, the Lord, is Yahweh. "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." We just sang a song this morning, his name is holy. "Bless the Lord, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, that's an interesting phrase. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Or in other words, don't forget his benefits. Now, he goes on, and I'm just going to read the next four verses, but it goes on to list some of the benefits of serving Yahweh, who forgives all your iniquities. Isn't that a good thing? Who heals all your diseases. Not one or two, not three or four, not the top five, not the trendy diseases, but all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Isn't that a good one? I mean, destruction is just after he can redeem your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. Oh, and some of us older folk like this. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Hallelujah. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Isn't that good news? Now, these are just some of the benefits. One of the things to do when you read the Bible is start marking the benefits. I mean, I used to put a P for promise out there, and it's his benefit. You can put a B for benefit, but begin to mark his benefits, and then when you pray, say, "That belongs to me. This is a benefit, and the Lord told me not to forget any of his benefits." Now, can we agree on this, that benefits are a good thing? Can we agree to that? Benefits are good thing. We like benefits, don't we? We go to work to get the benefit of a paycheck, don't we? And I know that's kind of, today it's like, well, you owe me the job, but originally work was to get a benefit. If there's no benefit, I don't go. I don't show up. If there's not a benefit to doing something, I tend to not do it. But I do things because I like benefits, and every benefit requires a little bit of endeavor on my part. Amen? Now, Psalm 68:19 again says, "Blessed be the Lord," and that word is Adonai, it's not Yahweh. "Blessed be Adonai, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation." Daily, the Bible says, loads us with benefits. Do you know what a load is? You know, if you had a 3/4 ton pickup truck and you backed it up and I put a full load on it, that's going to weigh that truck down, isn't it? It's going to put pressure on the wheels and the axle and the springs and everything like that. Well, here it says the Lord loads us with benefits. I like Psalm 23. He says, "These things shall follow me all the mercy and goodness shall follow me all the days of my life." I like Deuteronomy 28, where it says, "His blessings, his benefits, so to speak, overtake me, overtake me." Now, my illustration is we had a big dog. And she loved to run, so I'd get her out in the yard and we'd run. Now, I thought at first I could outrun the dog. You know, I mean, I'm bigger than she was. At that time I was a lot younger. You know, and even in dog years I was younger than her. And I would run, and that dog would overtake me. And that dog loved to, when it ran, it loved to kind of rub into you a little bit. And that dog would overtake me, and if I wasn't careful, the dog would knock me down. She had that kind of size because she just loved to run. And I always think about that when I think about God's blessings overtake us. It's like we're trying to run away from his goodness, and you can't, because his goodness will catch up with you. It'll just overtake you. Amen? So God's blessings overtake us. He loads us with benefits. That's a good thing, isn't it? Now, our verse that we've been using for the last several weeks is out of Leviticus chapter 11. I'll just read it to you. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now there's a point in that we should be holy because God's holy. And that's a significant point to make. But it's a point that we've missed today. And part of the reason we miss it is because we don't understand the concepts of benefits. Colossians chapter 3, I'll read it to you, 23 through 25. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." Think about it. He says, why do I need to do everything as unto the Lord instead of unto men? Well, if you do things unto men, they'll give you a reward, won't they? I mean, they'll give you a benefit. They'll give you something because you do it to them. But how many of you understand God's benefits are better than the benefits of men? He can make ways where there is none. He can give blessings where there appears to be none. We've talked last year about sowing in times of famine, that God can give us a harvest in a time of famine. That's a good benefit. So he says, if you do it as unto the Lord, your benefits are bigger, better, more abundant. They're more dependable than the benefits of men. So he says, do everything as unto the Lord because you get benefits out of it. Now, let me read the whole thing. "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Now, see, we like that first part of the verse. Do everything as unto the Lord, and you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Wow. We've got a fantastic inheritance with the Lord. But the countersign of that is, if you do wrong, you will be repaid for what he has done, for there's no partiality. We like benefits for the good stuff, don't we? But we forget that there's also benefits. We could call it reaping what you sow. There's benefits or a return on those things that we do that are wrong. And sometimes those catch up with us. Sometimes those overtake us. It's like, but I didn't do wrong today. I know you didn't do wrong today, but all that you've done wrong up to this point somehow catches up and just overruns us, and it'll knock you down. Just like the blessings of God will. It will overtake you, and that's not a good thing. In Genesis 4:7, we've used this verse in this series. Yahweh says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now, understand, there are some things that we do wrong that are not sin. It's just, we did wrong. We didn't know any different. You know, without the law, the Bible says there is no sin. So if I'm not aware of something that something's wrong, it's not necessarily imputed to me as sin, even though it is wrong behavior. But sin, it becomes sin when you know not to do it. And you do it anyway. And we've all got a conscience. And there are things that when you do it, it rises up instinctively within us, I shouldn't have done that. That wasn't a good thing to do. And then we try to justify why we did it. Now it's sin. Now we're over into that. We're not in the gray area any longer. You know, you still may reap the benefit from it, but now it's sin because I know I shouldn't have done it. Amen. Do you understand where I'm coming from? But the reward, the benefit, the result is still going to come. Good or bad, it will come. Now, God says to Cain, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, there's a benefit if you do the right things, but if you do the wrong thing and you know it's the wrong thing to do, sin is lying at the door. Because the sin is, well, I knew I shouldn't, but I went ahead and did it anyway. Knowing I shouldn't, but I went ahead and did it. Now it's sin. Now it's got a hold of me. Now I'm justifying myself. He says sin lies at the door. What does he say exactly? He says its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, you should stop sin. You should have authority over it and dominate the sin rather than letting it dominate you. Now, let me give you a couple other verses. We'll start tying all this together. In Genesis 15:1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram,'" because once you start becoming aware of sin, the first thing it sets in is fear. It's whoa, how do I get out of this now? I mean, I deserve what I get. You know, fear starts setting in. But it says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." God says, "I am your reward." Sin may be lying at the door for Cain, but God says to Abram, he says, "I am your great reward, exceedingly great reward." In Isaiah 40, verse 10, it says, "Behold, the Lord Yahweh shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." In Isaiah 62:11, it says, "Indeed, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the world, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him.'" When God comes on the scene, listen, when God comes on the scene, he comes with a reward. He comes with a benefit. When God shows up, he doesn't just show up to say, "Well, have a nice day. Do you like the sunshine?" He comes with a reward. And if we do everything as unto the Lord, we get his reward, which is God. According to what God told Abram, "I am your exceedingly great reward." Now, go to Ezekiel 18. He's a large book of prophecy. In the back of the Old Testament, he's after Lamentations. But Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24. And there's two sections of this that say almost exactly the same thing, a little bit different ways in Ezekiel. But Ezekiel 18:24 says, "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live?" In other words, if a man's been righteous all of his life and suddenly the man turns aside from his righteousness and begins to do what the evil men, what the wicked people do, shall they live? Does anything change for them? Or can they still depend on their former righteousness for a reward? He says, "All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die." So he says, if a righteous man who is righteous suddenly turns from the righteousness and begins to do ungodly things, unrighteous stuff, he says, he'll die. In other words, he gets the reward for that. He gets the benefit of turning away from God. Verse 25, "And yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair?" See, we want to lay up treasure. Well, Lord, I went to church for 12 years, and I've been away for 10, so I've got more good years than I have bad years, right? So I should get the reward of those good years. And God says, no, not if you're not doing those things. You know, we want to lay up, and we come to God like this. And we say, well, Lord, I've done this many good deeds, and I know I've done these bad deeds, but Lord, let my good deeds outweigh my... Do you know that you're saved by grace, not by works? And yet, isn't it strange how often we keep coming to God, but Lord, look at all the good things I've done. Yeah, but there... We get rewards for the good and the bad because God doesn't divide the two, or he doesn't separate the two. So we get the rewards for what we're doing. Amen. God's reward is with him, and sometimes that's good. But if you're living right, you get a good reward. But if you're not living right, his reward is with him. And you get the reward you deserve. And we say, but Lord, it's not fair. Look at all that I've done. He said, yeah, but look at what you're doing. Okay, let's keep on reading. Are you nervous yet? Verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live and not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity shall not be your ruin. So we want to build up all this these good things so we can slop off at the end. And then we want God to reward us for all the good things that we've done. And we say, well, God, you're not fair because look at all that I've done. But God says, but I am fair. Because if a wicked person turns from his ways, I'm going to reward him for the righteous ways and not the wicked ways. And we can say, well, that's not fair either because he look at what he deserves. God says, yeah, but I forgave him of all the wickedness. See, God puts that behind. But if you're righteous, if you know the way of the Lord and you forsake those ways, then you don't get the reward for all those other works that you did, but you get the reward for what you're doing. Now, we're talking about rewards here. We're not talking about salvation. We're just talking about rewards. But he says, am I not fair that if someone turns from their wicked ways, that I give them life? Is that not? Because, see, if that's not fair, I want to guarantee you something right now. All of us deserve what we get. And what we get, our evil, our wickedness, outweighs the righteous that you've done. So is God fair to forgive you of all that wickedness? Well, I'm going to say, yeah, he is. I like this good God because he forgave me. But if I turn, then I should expect the same judgment on my sin that God gives me for my good. But the issue is, if I'm wicked, if I know I'm doing wrong, if I'm messing up, I can repent and come back to God and he'll forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me and make me whole again. And I stand before him as though I've never sinned at all. God said, isn't that fair? He said, well, sometimes we think not because I know that person and I don't want them to just say a cute little Jesus prayer and get all forgiven because they deserve stuff. Well, how you judge others is how God will judge you. See, isn't it amazing? We want mercy for us and we want them to get what's justly coming to them. And God says, yeah, it'll happen. But it'll happen by my rules, not yours, because God judges better than you do, or I do. Either way, God judges better. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. Take a quick look at this. It says the same thing, but it starts out a little bit different, and I kind of like both of them. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. He says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Wow. Have you heard that preached lately? God's out to get the wicked. No, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That is an amazing verse if you just think about it. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of any person. He says, but that the wicked, this is his desire, this is his pleasure, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. For as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in that day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. Now see, this is the key. When you have lived righteous before God for a period of time, you start looking and saying, well, look at what my righteousness has got me. And it's not your righteousness. See, Jesus was made to be sin with your sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in His or by His righteousness. So the righteousness that we have is not our own, but it's from God. So God gives us a righteousness, and then he says, live in the righteousness that I've given to you. We talked about that last week. Live in what I've provided for you. Live in that blessing. Live in that abundance. Live in that kingdom reality that God has given to us. Live as though you're in the earth, but not of it. But once you begin to credit yourself, look what I have done, God says, nope, that's sin, because you know better than to do that. And your righteousness doesn't count for anything now, because your righteousness never did count for anything. But if I'm doing righteous because God is righteous, oh, that counts big deal. That counts big time. Amen. He says, when I say to the wicked, in verse 14, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. If you walk in the righteousness of God, God will judge you righteous. If you walk in your own wickedness, God will count you wicked. Is there any reason why he says repent? God's not trying to be mean on us. He's trying to save us. He's trying to rescue us out of the judgment, the reward, the benefit that he knows is going to come because of our wickedness. Now, with that, Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. If you're wicked, you get the benefit. If you're righteous, you get the benefit. You know, it's so easy. God's laying it out. It says, man, if you're wicked, how do I get right with God? How do I undo all the wickedness? Well, the reality is you cannot undo it all. The reality is the lives you've affected are still going to be affected by what you did wrong. But you can be saved. You can be cleansed. You can get the benefit of the repentance of coming to God, because now he counts you as righteous with him. Amen. Isn't that good news? Now, how does all this tie into this? Hebrews 11:6, famous scripture among faith churches. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Isn't it interesting? If we're going to walk in faith, we've got to believe that God has benefits for us. Once you believe that God has no benefits, that it's not worth serving God, that whatever we do will never get the benefit or the reward of it, you've stepped out of faith. It just becomes works. It just becomes, I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. Well, you need to do it because it's the right thing to do, but you're limiting your reward because you're not believing for the reward. That's the difference between us and a lot of believers, is they're doing the right thing. They're going to church. They're honoring the Sabbath. They're doing all this stuff, but they don't believe in the reward. They've lost hope in a reward. Nothing I do will benefit me any longer. It doesn't do any good to go to church, because what's the benefit? It doesn't do me any good to live with integrity in my family, because what's the benefit? Oh, there's a lot of benefit. There's a lot of benefit from it. Now, we say, well, what kind of a believer wouldn't believe in the reward? But there's millions of them who have said in their heart, there is no reward for serving God. And so they just look to heaven. When I die, well, at least I know I'm going to heaven. But there's a reward on the earth. Yeah. There's a benefit for serving God now. And everyone said, amen. Now, this is important because if you go to Psalm 10, verse 13, I'll read it to you, but you may want to look at this yourself. Psalm 10, verse 13, it says, why do the wicked renounce God? What causes a person to go wicked and to renounce God and to curse God and to come against God? And he gives us the answer. He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. See, when you lose the concept that there's a benefit from God, you also believe that there's no longer a reward or a benefit of sin. In other words, I can sin and not get into trouble for it. I can sin and God doesn't see. And so therefore, it doesn't matter what I do, good or bad, because there is no reward for it. Now, I came to Christ because I needed him. I realized I needed a Savior. I realized suddenly I was thoroughly, completely lost. And all my religion, all my churchianity, all that I had learned was not, because I didn't know God. And he introduced himself to me. And I finally came to that, Lord, I need you. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know squat about God, but I gave my life over to him. And I began to trust him. Had somebody told me about a reward, I really probably would have rejected it at that time because of my religious upbringing. But yet I knew that serving God was better than not serving him. Well, why is it beneficial to serve God? Because deep within I realized there's a reward to this. Because otherwise, what difference does it make? If there's no heaven or hell, I'm saying there is no reward. I don't get any brownie points for serving God, and I don't get any bad points for not serving him. So what difference does it make? He said, why do the wicked do wickedness? Why do they do that? Because they don't believe in the reward. They don't believe there are any consequences to what they do. So therefore, they can do whatever. Now, isn't that why you did it? Nobody will find out. Nobody will know. And that's why we all sinned, isn't it? Because a lot of times we knew it wasn't the right thing to do, but I can cover it up. I won't tell anybody. I remember I smoked when I was in college. I love cigars. I love the Croquettes, the rum-soaked cigars. I saw those in the store the other day again. I haven't seen them for a long time. But I loved anything with rum in it. I just loved rum. And I was smoking the cigars. And I didn't smoke them when I went home on the weekends. I didn't smoke them around Debbie because I was never going to get caught. There's no consequence of smoking cigars. And one day I remember in the dorm room, I'm sitting there smoking my Croquette, and there was a knock at the door. And you know how we usually answered people when they knocked at college? You cussed a whole bunch and yelled at them and come in. It was just, you know, kind of a game you did. And I started to cuss and swear, and all of a sudden I thought, something just checked me. I just didn't think it was right. So I just said, come in. And the door opened, and guess who was standing there? My father. Boy, was I so glad I didn't cuss him. Am I so glad I didn't say what I was thinking about saying? Am I so glad God put a guard over my mouth? But the other thing was, I'm sitting there with my little Croquette. Hi, Dad. How are you? Yeah. How come you're not at my sister's? You always stop at my sister's and you call me from my sister's. How come you came here today? Well, he doesn't say it, but the Lord led him. And I'm sitting there, and I finished up my little cigar while he was there. Dad never said a word. And he never said a word. That was the last cigar I smoked. I got caught. I found out you can run, but you can't hide. I mean, God's going to find you out. I was a very nominal Christian at that time. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. Dad knows I smoke. Years later, I just figured he told Mom. Years later, we were in the car, Mom and Dad and Debbie and me, and we drove up to Debbie's parents' house and in the car. And I forget what the conversation was, but I made some comments. I sure am glad that I quit smoking. Mom looked at me. Did you smoke? Mom, that was a long time ago. You know, she goes, oh, you would have thought I just had lit one up right in front of her. She was ready to just discipline me severely. And it's like, after all this time, and you know, it's like it still had an effect. But she never, you know, Dad never said a word, never told Mom, never. I appreciate the grace that my father showed me. I appreciate the grace my Heavenly Father has shown to me too, because He doesn't hold it against me anymore either. And when I think about it, it's like, that seems like a whole different person, a whole different life. I mean, it's just like, I knew that guy, I hung out with him, but that wasn't me because I'm a different person now. And really, I'm a different person. That wasn't me. And it just seems so separate from who I am today. But it was because I thought I could get by with it. That's why any of us sin. That's why any of us do what we do, because we have forgotten the concept of a reward or a consequence of what you do. But there is. It comes inherent with everything we do. There is a reward or a consequence for it. Hosea 4:9 says, "And it shall be like people, like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds." God has a reward for you. Well, what kind of a reward are you lining up for? Go to Romans chapter 8. I don't think we're going to get through this, so I'm not going to try to at this point. But Romans chapter 8. I'll just hit a couple things here before we close this morning. Paul warns us to walk after the Spirit, not the flesh. Now, Romans 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're in Christ, if you're walking in Christ, there is no condemnation. And if anyone comes up and tries to condemn you, you just need to remind the devil, "I'm in Christ." In other words, I'm living righteous. Not that I'm perfect, not that I don't make mistakes. Now, we're not claiming that we've reached that level of perfection like Jesus Christ, but I'm in Christ. So if I'm in Christ, guess what? I've repented, and all that junk that I used to do, God has forgotten about. God has done away with all that stuff. He's looking at who I am now, what I'm doing now, not at all the things I used to do. Praise God. For all the boys that used to pull the wings off of flies and, you know, all the other dumb things that kids do, thank God He isn't looking at those things and holding it against us and saying, "Well, you got 15 more years of good work before I forgive you for that." It's like, praise God He's not like that. If we turn, He is quick to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, the Bible says, of all unrighteousness. So it says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk." And this is how you find out if you're in Christ or not. "For those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." And it goes on there, but because of time, I want to just stop there. He says you've got to walk by the Spirit and not in the flesh. What does that mean? I want to give you a revelation on that. The Bible says, Old and New Testament, the just shall live by faith. Okay, that's how we live. It's not a suggestion. We live by faith. We live believing that there is a reward. Now, the things of the flesh, the things of this world are passing away. And when you set your mind on that which is temporary, you begin to set your mind, there's no reward. Because the things of this world are passing away. They're not eternal. If we are beginning to walk in the things of the Spirit, we are beginning to walk in those things that are permanent. Those things that are eternal. If you set your mind on the things of the flesh, they're passing away. We already know that. You buy a new car, the moment you drive it off the parking lot, you've just lost a certain percentage of value. You can't sell a car 5 minutes after you bought it for what you just paid for it. It's not worth it. It's a used car. You will not get that money back. We understand these things. But yet, when you begin to set your mind on the things of the natural things, on the temporary things, you immediately set yourself in strife with God, who is eternal, because your mind is already focused on that which is passing away. How can you walk in the eternal things of God when you're focused on things that are passing away? Because if things pass away, well, how can there be a reward or no reward for this? Because it's passing away. And we begin to lose sight. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, and all these other things shall be added to you. In other words, if you seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, God will add to you all the temporary stuff. But if you're seeking the temporary stuff, you're in strife with God because I'm pushing the eternal things away just to live in the material world. Can you begin to grasp this? This is a revelation. The carnal mind that deals on temporary things is in strife with Yahweh, who is eternal. When your thinking is dominated by the temporary, your mind is filled with the fear of losing what you have. Because everything I have is temporary. And now your whole life is being geared around not losing that which is temporary, which you know you're going to lose. And when your mind is focused on not on what you are in the process of losing in the natural, we begin to transfer that over to God. Suddenly the benefits and the rewards that God offers us, that they're temporary too. And we stop believing in God and his promises because we view them as temporary, as the things of this world are temporary, and that they will pass away. Have you ever had the thought, boy, I missed my opportunity to get blessed? You know, when you did goofed up on something? You know, we've all had that thought. If you haven't, you need to repent for lying. But what you're saying in that is, I'll never be able to be blessed again. Well, maybe you missed an opportunity for that one, but remember we've talked about his blessings overtake us? Now, if his blessings are overtaking me, if I miss one opportunity, that's like me missing an ice cream cone when God's given me the store. What's one ice cream cone when I've got the store? When I can come boldly to the throne of God and receive that which I need in time of need. If I have that blessing because God is the reward. That's what he said to Abram. I am your exceedingly great reward. If God is a reward, why are we panicking about losing a temporary blessing? See, we begin to think that once I've missed a temporary blessing, I've missed God, because God becomes temporary too. And we lose the concept that God is eternal and everlasting. And see, I can begin to trust a God who doesn't change, a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can begin to trust him more because I'm focusing on him and leaning upon him rather than all the temporary stuff. In this world, things come and things go, but God is forever. And when you begin to focus on the fear of losing something, what you begin to transfer that over to God, that you will lose the reward that God has promised to you. And so our trust in God begins to fade. We no longer walk by faith because there's no reward. Why do the wicked do what they do? Because they don't believe in the benefit or the reward or the consequence of what they do. But if you begin to understand the Lord has benefit and serving God has benefits, well, now I can begin to trust. If I'm believing God, I'm going to get the benefit of it. And the question of how long will it take never even arises, because that's looking at the temporary situation instead of the eternalness of God. See, that's why faith confesses what they have. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. Oh, but you don't understand. My back still hurts. My leg still hurts. I still have headaches. But I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm looking at that which is eternal. If I look at that which is temporary, temporary things come and go. But God never changes. If I'm looking at the eternal, that's why faith says I have it now. When I ask and believe, I have it when I ask, and the Bible says I have it. But see, if I only am looking at the temporary, Well, Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, I believe I receive it now because that's what your word says. Then the first thing we do is we check, don't we? Did it work? Well, it didn't work. Must not be true. Must not have worked. That's because you're looking at the temporary. You're no longer looking at the eternal. The eternal reality is I am healed by his stripes. The eternal is I'm already healed by his stripes. It doesn't matter what my body says. It doesn't matter how long it takes because why? I am already healed because I'm looking at the eternal and not the temporary. Does this make sense to you? When you spend your time walking in the flesh, looking at that which is temporary, you lose the sight of the benefits of Yahweh because you see his benefits as temporary and unimportant. And so we begin to slack off our righteousness, slack off doing things because it doesn't make any difference anyway. And we begin to believe that there's no hell, there's no heaven, there's no reward. And if there's no reward, what does it matter what I do ever? That's the state of the church today. That's why you find pastors, they don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. Why? They don't believe in the benefit of serving God. I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 2. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, if you walk in the flesh, the things of God, when you hear, well, but God is eternal and God says you're healed because you're healed by the stripes of Jesus, well, that's just, I don't know how that can be. Why is that? Because you're walking by what you see. You're walking according to the flesh. You're not walking according to the Spirit. Here's another way of saying this. Is Jesus your Savior? What does he save you from? See, if you don't know, he's not your Savior in that area. Why? Because you haven't received him in that area. Well, I know he's my healer. Well, good. Are you healed? Well, I'm working on it. No, wait. What do you mean working at it? Jesus has either saved you or he hasn't. But you don't understand. I'm still dealing with. No, I'm not asking you if you're dealing. I'm not asking you if there's pain in your body. I'm asking you, are you healed? Let me make it in a spiritual term. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Are you there yet? I still see you. How do you know you're going to heaven? You're not there. But the Bible says, when I'll be with the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Bible also says that you were healed by his stripes.
That's right.
But we believe I'm saved, with no evidence of it. But we can't believe we're healed until I'm healed. But we believe that we're saved. Now why? Because you've been taught the one. You've been taught over and over and over. When you die, you will go to heaven. And for many Christians, that's the only benefit of serving God. Amen. Oh me. My. What a difference it makes. See, you either walk in the Spirit or you walk in the flesh. Why don't I receive the things of the Spirit? Because you're looking at the temporary. You're busy looking at everything around you instead of looking at God, who is the author and the developer of our faith. And therefore, every time you look at your flesh, you begin to not believe the Word of God. And after you look at flesh long enough, the Word of God becomes of no effect by the traditions of men when you need to look at God. I'm healed by His stripes. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I already got one foot in the door. I got my ticket bought. I'm going. I don't care where you go, but I'm going. I'm pre-trib by choice, so I'm going on the first bus load. If there's a line, I'm going in the first bus. Man, I'm not going to hang around the mid-trib and say, well, I'm willing to suffer for all. If I don't have to suffer, why should I? Is there a benefit to serving God? Yes. Well, when is it going to get here? Wrong question. You just told me you're looking at the natural things. You're walking according to the lust of the flesh. Oh, Lord, I want to get out of here. Do you believe God's coming to pick you up? Yes, I believe. Oh, God, get me out of here. Get me out of here. Wait a minute. If God's coming to pick you up, you're already out of here. We are in the world. We're not of it. We are strangers and foreigners in this world. It is already passing away. And if our life becomes so caught up with the things going on in this world, you will miss the bus. I don't know how to put it. Are you talking about I'll lose my salvation? I didn't say it. I said you'll miss the bus. You'll miss your healing. You'll miss your salvation. You'll miss the blessings because you're not looking for them. There was a guy in England just recently, National G did a thing on it on TV, and it's been in their magazine and everything. Guy had a metal detector, found a trove of gold. I mean, I don't know how many hundreds of years ago, but somebody had collected all this gold, and it's got relics from churches, from crosses. It's got armor belts and swords and all that. It's got, but I mean, gobs and gobs of gold just buried in the ground. Now, it's been there for a long time. Nobody found it. This one guy did. He was looking for it. Not for that specific thing, but he came up and said, can I take my metal detector and go over your field? Have you got your metal detector out going through the Word of God? Do you know what his benefits are? I mean, he's just out there running the metal detector over the ground. Beep, beep. Beep, beep. All of a sudden, the benefit just overtook him. Beep, 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 beep. Dug down. All this gold. Wow. Was he looking for it? Yes. Was he looking for that? No. He's looking for quarters, maybe a hunk of steel, maybe a musket ball, you know, just whatever. But he found gold. Because he was looking. Nobody else looked. Nobody else looked. Now, can you imagine everybody coming? That isn't really real because nobody else found it. Because if it was real, everybody would have found it. No. But they still paid him millions and millions of dollars for this. Because he was looking. Why don't we get the benefits of God? Why do the wicked do what they do? They don't believe there's a reward. Why do we not read the Bible? We don't believe there's a reward. Why don't we pray? We don't believe there's a reward. Why don't we live better than what we're living? We don't believe it's worth it. It's just a lot of hard work. But if you get free, ooh, is it worth it? Is it worth it to get free, to get whole, to be made complete, to get rid of the past, to get rid of all that junk? Is it worth it? Yes. Yes, it's worth it. Why? Because we've found life more abundantly than what anybody else is aware of. We are not natural men. We are spiritual. Amen? Because we receive the things of the Spirit. You better stand up because we got preach on. Praise God. We do not walk by the flesh, but we walk by the Spirit, keeping our eyes on Him and His benefits, because He is our benefit. Well, you can't just believe God for the stuff He's going to give you. Why not? Why can't I? Does that say, well, you can't trust what God says? No, no, I'm going to trust what He said. He said He is my reward. He is my benefit. He loads His benefits upon me. Why should I believe in God and say, Lord, I don't want anything that you have for me? Will I give up salvation? Will I give up heaven? Well, if we believe that God does whatever God wants to do, if you accept that, when you believe in God, you're going to go to heaven. You may go kicking and screaming, but you're going to go. We ought to believe that about our healing, because our healing's in that benefit package too. God, I don't want to be healed. I don't want to be healed. You will take this healing or I'll slap you, silly boy. I'm going to force this healing on you. Well, God, if that's God's will, it is His will, but you've got to be looking for it, for Him. I should say it that way, looking for Him. Well, Father, we give you praise and honor. God, we came this morning looking for you. We came this morning, God, seeking your will, seeking, Father, you in our life. And Lord, we've received of you this morning. We're receiving of your Spirit, of your grace, of your mercy. Lord, it's not our righteousness, it's your righteousness. And I thank you, Father, you are our benefit. You load us up with benefits, God. You are our reward, Father. And Lord, we receive you and all that you have because you are a good God. And we honor you, Father, as our good God. And we receive from you, Father, all the benefits that you have given to us because they belong to us as your children, as your sons, as your daughters, Father. And Lord, we are going to walk with our eyes on Jesus and look to you, Father, because you are our source. And we receive of you this morning, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.